Well, obviously, we have just come through Thanksgiving week. And it is a time of joy, Lord willing, a time of abundance, and hopefully a time where we give thanks to the Lord for at least some of His blessings in our lives. But the topic that I have to preach about this morning is something that we typically would not think of when it comes to giving thanks. And that is the discipline of the Lord. When we think about going through hardships, when we think about going through the discipline of the Lord, we typically would not immediately think of, thank you, God, for that. However, it is possible that by the end of the time that we spend together in the Scriptures, we may be able to do so as we think about the discipline of the Lord together this morning. So would you read along quietly in your own mind, following your copy of the Scriptures, beginning in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 3, as I read aloud right now for the rest of us. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse number 3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggles against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Verse number 7. It is for discipline that you have to endure. For God is treating you as sons. For what son is there with his father? For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Verse number 10, for they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now, it seems to me that this morning I should, first of all, start by just telling us what this passage is all about and demonstrating that. And then I want to say a few things about parental discipline. And then, of course, the main topic for this morning and the main topic of the passage would simply be, what is divine discipline and how does that apply to our lives? So, first of all, this passage is obviously about the discipline of the Lord. The discipline of the Lord. The word discipline is mentioned a total of 9 times in these 8 verses. It is the highest concentration of this word discipline anywhere in the Bible. The only other place that comes close is the Proverbs, where discipline is talked about and where Hebrews even quotes from. And then next, we need to consider some things for just a moment that this passage prompts us to say about parental discipline, about parental discipline. So take a look at the quotation from Proverbs, starting in the middle of verse number 5. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. So this is a father speaking to a son, and his instruction is pointing to the instruction and the discipline of the Lord. So, just very quickly, an application here. A parent's instruction and a parent's discipline should always point to God and point to God's ways and God's word, God's commands, and God's truth. Not only that, this passage assumes that parents will set boundaries for their children and enforce those boundaries. So, there is no such thing as biblical free-range parenting. Okay? Now, there might also not be a biblical version of helicopter parenting either, but nevertheless, there is no such thing as sort of biblical free-range parenting, or childhood, we might say. God expects that parents will set boundaries and enforce those boundaries. The commentator Richard D. Phillips says it this way: in ancient times, it was not a sign of favor when a child was not disciplined by his father, but it was a sign of neglect and even a sign of rejection. In other words, an ancient father would ignore his child if he was not preparing him to take over the estate and responsibilities that that father was going to hand down. It was a sign not of favor, but of neglect and of rejection in biblical times if there was not some form of discipline. So, if we are going to be the parents that we are called to be, we will have to do this hard work of instructing and disciplining our children. We might want to put it this way: a parent's discipline prepares us for adulthood. God's discipline prepares us for eternity. And those are connected. Those are connected. If we refuse to discipline our children, we are training them to reject God's work in their lives, to reject God's discipline in their lives, and we may be setting them up for eternal hell. But the final thing that we have to say about parental discipline from this passage is that human parental discipline is fallible. It is but human, right? So, verse number 10 says this: for they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. As it seemed best to them. Well, sometimes what seems best to me may not be best. It may not be right. This is part of a contrast between God's discipline and the discipline of a father or of parents. God's discipline is always what is good for us. However, a parent's discipline may or may not be best. Parents make mistakes. God does not. And there are some applications that we should just quickly make here to parents and to children. If we as parents are not guiding and disciplining our children, especially when they are young, then we are neglecting them. We are neglecting our responsibility and we are neglecting our children. We are saying to our children, you're not important. We do not give them boundaries and enforce those boundaries. Some of us perhaps need to kind of step it up again in setting boundaries for our children and in disciplining them. Children, you might imagine the idea of sort of a free-range childhood. You know, I could just do whatever I want to, sort of a Tom Sawyer idea. You know, just nobody there to watch over me. That would be your parents setting you up to live a horrible life and to go to hell, basically, if they're not teaching you and training you to respond to God's discipline as well. If you learn from the discipline of your parents how to respond to God. So, set aside those fantasies and receive the instruction of your parents. Also, we should remember that our discipline, as parents again, our discipline of our children should be for their good. I don't know about you as a parent, but it is tempting for me to sort of set boundaries for my children so that I can have some peace and quiet, right? So that I can have a moment to myself. However, our discipline should be for their good and for the purpose of pointing them to God and to His ways. And if I'm just constantly sort of guiding them for my own selfish ends, I am not pointing them to God and His ways. And there is a sense in which sometimes as parents we can quote-unquote do everything right, but still not have an attitude of selflessly pointing them to God. And we find ourselves failing in our parenting when that happens. And then finally, we need to realize that we will never be perfect parents. We will never be perfect parents. And we see that in a number of different ways. And for myself, I see that now in a number of different stages of parenting. I don't know what I'm doing. You know, parenting, you know, somebody that's now in the armed forces and somebody that's in college, this is new. This is fresh territory for me. And so I am learning sometimes from my own mistakes in these things. And so we are never going to be perfect parents. And sometimes we need to go back to our children and acknowledge our mistakes in our discipline. Sometimes we, especially in their youth, may have disciplined them incorrectly. We may have disciplined them in their anger. We may have neglected to discipline them at all. And sometimes we need to go back to them and acknowledge those parental mistakes in the arena of discipline. And now we need to turn our attention to just the general and the primary topic of this passage here in Hebrews chapter 12, the discipline of the Lord. That is what this is about, right? The parental discipline is only an illustration. Now, the discipline of the Lord. And this is where we pick up in the outline in the bulletin with number one. What is God's discipline, or what is the discipline of the Lord? Well, the Greek word for discipline in this text and throughout much of the New Testament would be and is related to the Greek word for child. So this word discipline originally meant the whole training and education of children. It came to also mean any instruction which aims to increase a person's virtue. So, this word is used a number of different places in the New Testament, and it is important for us to remember, as we look at a few of them, it's important for us to remember that the idea of discipline in the New Testament is not exclusive to the idea of punishment. There really are kind of two different things. There may be some punishment included in discipline, but it is so much more than that. So we are going to actually read five different passages of Scripture from the New Testament, and only one of them even translates this Greek word as discipline. So there are a number of other ideas in this focus. So look with me at Acts chapter 7, verse number 22. Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Look at Acts chapter 22, verse number 3. Paul the apostle is speaking and he says, I am a Jew born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers. So here we have just the general idea of education, instruction and education for both of these men in their youth. Now in Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline. In the discipline. In this raising your children in the boundaries and in the enforcement of those boundaries and in the instruction of the Lord. We are not to sort of create our own boundaries. We are not to sort of use our own methodology. We are to instruct our children in the boundaries, in the discipline of the Lord. And in the truth or the instruction of the Lord. Just for a moment, let me mention something about this word instruction, because this gives us just great input as parents. Again, Ephesians chapter 6 goes back to the idea of parental discipline, doesn't it? So in the discipline of the Lord and in the instruction of the Lord, that word instruction is difficult to translate into English. And some of you might be familiar with this term called nouthetic counseling. Nouthetic counseling. Some people took this Greek word, sort of noutheto, or here it's nouthesia, and they just created an English word out of it. And it means a warning instruction or an instructing caution. And very often, as we kind of look into our parenting, we see that there is, especially in their youth, in their younger childhood, especially then, we are just showing them boundaries, instructing them on their boundaries, and enforcing those boundaries, right? We're not always doing a lot of, this is why you do this. But as they grow, as they go into the older elementary age and on into their teen years, we should especially be instructing them. We should be giving this sort of warning instruction and this instructing caution to them. We should be saying, the reason why you do thus and so is because you want to be pleasing to the Lord, or you don't want to hurt other people, or you don't want to set yourself up for disaster in your own life. And so really that is kind of the spectrum of our parenting from infancy to adulthood as we raise our children in the discipline of the Lord, especially giving them boundaries, and then in the instruction of the Lord, giving them instruction with a warning. And then this same word for discipline is used in 2 Timothy chapter 3, speaking about the Scriptures and how they are given to us for our discipline. So all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training. That is that same word for discipline, for training in righteousness. And what this teaches us is that all of us are like little children in the family of God, and we need the Scriptures so that we can live within the boundaries of God's instruction, so that we can live out the righteousness that has been given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the word discipline is translated training here in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. So this is verse number 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. So the Word of God and the grace of God work together to train us to live out in positive righteousness, and also training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. So we should realize that discipline in Hebrews chapter 12 is anything that the Lord uses to shape us into a more godly, more mature person. That may be a convicting sermon. It may be a passage of Scripture that we read and sort of points its arrow at our heart, convicting us of truth and helping us to change. It may be the natural consequences of our own sinful choices and the discomfort, the pain that that brings. The discipline of the Lord may be anything, a specific event or circumstances that sort of stops us in our spiritual tracks and prompts us to repent of a specific sin. Or, as I think is true here in the case of the Hebrew people who received, the Hebrew Christians who received this original letter to the Hebrews, I think it was in their case that this discipline of the Lord is actually the opposition of the culture that was around them, and it made them uncomfortable, and it made them take their commitment to God more seriously. So for us, any opposition, even from the culture around us, that sort of spurs us on to more serious Christianity would sort of fit within this training discipline of the Lord that makes us a better Christian. This discipline, as I have already said, can relate to specific sins. We get that idea actually from the text. When we look at the quotation in verses 5 and 6 that goes back to Proverbs chapter 3. So Hebrews 11, verse number 5, quotes Proverbs chapter 3. And so let's look at that again together. Hebrews 12, 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation, or have you forgotten the exhortation that is addressed to you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. And then he kind of defines discipline here. Nor be weary when reproved by him. But the Lord disciplines the one he loves. And he defines discipline again as he chastises every son whom he receives. So reproof and chastisement do remind us that the Lord's discipline can be related to some reason in our own lives for us to be chastised, right? So it can relate to a specific issue of sin in our lives. However, discipline can also just be God looking down at our lives and saying, you know what, he or she needs a little more spiritual backbone. He or she needs to toughen up a little bit, and so God may send us some opposition or some difficulty to straighten our spiritual backbone and stiffen our spiritual resolve. So the discipline of the Lord is anything that God uses to bring us to repentance or to reignite our spiritual seriousness. Anything that God uses to grow us spiritually and mature our relationship with Him. One element, however, that ties all of this together would be it's never easy, right? The discipline of the Lord is never easy. And that leads us back to verse number 3, or something that is contained in verse number 3. Because the discipline of the Lord, whether it is related to specific sin or it is just a general hardship that God is using to grow us, because it is never easy, it is our great temptation to grow weary and to lose heart. So, number 2 in our outline, the remedy for spiritual weariness and faint-heartedness is to consider Him. Look at verse number 3. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself so that you may not grow weary and faint-hearted. So you, church, consider Christ so that you, church, may not grow weary or faint-hearted. So think about this with me for just a moment. If we are feeling spiritually weary, we are spiritually exhausted or discouraged by whatever it may be, by the cultural decline around us and the opposition that we feel, something that is pressing in on our Christian freedoms. Maybe we are getting a clearer and clearer picture of our own spiritual lethargy and our own spiritual shortcomings, and that is becoming discouraging to us. It is hard to see our own sin and be forced to grapple with it. Maybe there is a physical sickness in our lives or a family situation. Maybe there is a tendency, sort of almost just a predisposition towards depression. And what the author of Hebrews is saying at this point is very important. These hardships, whatever they are, these hardships, they are a temptation to discouragement. And at times that temptation is going to be great. But what he doesn't say is, put on your big boy pants and tough it out. He doesn't say, just get over it. And he also does not say, go to group therapy, get a prescription, and enroll, you know, in a group. The answer is neither stoicism, tough it out, or therapy. The answer to this very natural tendency to discouragement is consider Christ. Consider Him. Specifically, we are called to consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself. Now, first of all, I need to say what that does not mean. That does not mean that we should say to ourselves, well, Jesus suffered much more than I do, so therefore, what's my problem? That is just another version of toughing it out. Okay? What it is telling us to do, it is reminding us that Jesus knows exactly what we are going through. In His humanity, we remember from last week that it specifically tells us to look to Jesus, emphasizing His humanity and all of His human suffering. He knows exactly what we are going through. He knows what it is like to receive opposition from sinners. He knows what we are going through. Now, of course, he does not understand what it would be like to experience the consequences of our own sin. Because he never sinned, he never had any consequences of his own sin. But he did bear the consequences of our sin. So, he knows what we are going through. Now, remember also from last week that when we just sort of barely mentioned verse number 3, we said that consider Him means to give serious mental study and attention to Christ. This is a theological and a thoughtful consideration. We could even say an academic consideration of Christ. Not everybody should be a scholar, or maybe I should say it this way. Not everybody is called to be a scholar, but we are all called to be students of the character and the work of Christ. We should think about Him. We should read about Him. We should consider, what do these verses mean? How do they apply to our hearts and to our lives? We should not be afraid of thinking difficult thoughts about Christ, even when some things are difficult to understand. When we are struggling, we do not need moralism, sort of just push on and try harder, and we don't need a therapeutic approach that just sort of coddles us. We need Christ. And Jesus will provide the strength in our backbone to push on through difficulties. And He also will provide, quote unquote, the therapeutic tenderness that reminds us that we are not alone. He is who we need. as an individual, as a person, as a relationship. Now next, number three, let me move on to the core truth of this passage. Number three, our hardships should be seen as the loving discipline of our Heavenly Father. Our hardships should be seen as the loving discipline of our Heavenly Father. So look back at verses 7 through 10 with me again briefly. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are an illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. Now, let me just kind of start with one thing. There is a lesser to greater argument in this text. And it is simply this. Our parents, our fathers, disciplined us, and we respected them. We respected them. However, we are not called to just respect our Heavenly Father. We are called to be subject to Him. There is this sort of reality in all human relationships that if a parent commands a child to do something that is evil, they should respect them, perhaps, but they certainly should not subject themselves to that evil command. However, God will never call us or command us to do something that is evil. And so we should not just respect the Heavenly Father, we should subject ourselves to Him completely. And then for a moment, if we could, let's just imagine a little child who has experienced boundaries, right? A little child who has experienced boundaries, and these boundaries have been enforced in some way or another. Perhaps it's the timeout chair. And what might we imagine this little child, just barely older than a toddler, what might we imagine them saying? You don't love me. You don't love me. If you loved me, you would let me eat cake, throw toys, you know, play in the toilet, whatever, all right? If you loved me, you know, they would say, because, I mean, they don't say this, but what are they communicating there? Because of these boundaries, it feels as if you don't love me. But of course, the exact opposite is true. When we give our children boundaries, it is because we actually do love them. And the same thing is true of our Heavenly Father. And the discipline that we experience is a result of His love. It is a response of care and of concern. If we are truly His children, He is not going to let us coast through life. He is going to call us to spiritually strenuous experiences so that He can make us more like His Son. Now, there's kind of a, perhaps a bit of a lame example, but I'm going to try it on for size anyway. If it flops, well, we'll just move on. But in recent months, someone sold my boys a gaming system, a Wii. Right? You know? And recently, the boys have been playing, and a whole slew of games. I mean, they haven't even tried them all yet. And so, recently they've been playing some of these games that are like related to athletics. And one of them is like skateboarding, and another one's kind of like surfing, and all of these other things. They can no more skateboard in real life than the man on the moon. But this thing, you know, you can sort of make it look like you're skateboarding or whatever. All right? Our spiritual life is the real deal. It is not a video game to make us look good. And so consequently, we have got to put in the practice and the hours and, as it were, the pain of spiritual discipline in our lives if we are going to grow in our spiritual maturity and in our spiritual skills and in our relationship with God. We cannot invest video game level energy and expect real life maturity. We must put in real life spiritual discipline. We must experience those hardships to grow in the Lord. Verse number 7 kind of draws this out. Verse number 7 says, it is for discipline that you must endure. So here, the author of Hebrews himself is connecting the idea of discipline of the Lord and endurance. This church needs to endure. They were trying to invest as little as possible and still remain a Christian. They were feeling the pressures of their culture. There was some sort of storm clouds of persecution on the horizon, and they were questioning their commitment to Christ. And he's saying, oh, no. You cannot play this like a game. You have to be for real. One of the reasons that we must endure, and this is where we can kind of start to turn the page and see the thankfulness that we can express for the discipline of the Lord, to see the joy that it can bring. One of the reasons that we must endure discipline is that God himself, the creator of the universe, is personally and proactively involved in our lives. He is not the absentee parent. He is personally involved. If we are truly one of his children, he will not let us coast. He is going to intentionally and specifically design some uphill climbs in our walk with him to build us into stronger and more holy believers. We have to pay attention to what God is doing. Back to the quotation in verse number 5. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Sometimes when we go through discipline from the Lord or hardships that God has designed to strengthen us, we are not careful to regard them seriously. We are tempted to regard them lightly. We maybe don't want to examine. We don't want to ask ourselves, why has life gotten so difficult? Is there some unconfessed sin in my life? Or we don't want to ask ourselves, what area of character, what portion of God's character needs to be built into my heart and into my life? Why am I going through this? We would just like to sort of power through it and ignore it as much as possible. But we need to consider them seriously. We need to not take them lightly. We need to see if there is something that we need to change in our hearts and in our response. Or this same verse says that we should not be weary when we are reproved by God. In other words, we must not just give up. We cannot despair. We need to consider Christ. We cannot just sort of consider ourselves and give ourselves a personal pity party. So to apply this, we have to remember that we are called to endure. We are called to consider Christ. We are called to consider the trials when they come and not just take them lightly. Confess sin if necessary. And we are also called to remember that God loves us. God loves us. Part of this message is actually Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And one of the places that the Bible tells us that God loves us is in Hebrews chapter 12, where it says God disciplines us. If God is designing a personal obstacle course for you, you need to remember that he designed it out of love. And that brings us to our final point, number 4. The purpose of all God's discipline is our holiness. The purpose of all of God's discipline is our holiness. Look again at verses 10 and 11. For they, referring to human fathers, disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. Again, there is kind of this lesser to greater argument. Parents, as parents, we do as best we can. However, God's discipline is always for our good and for the purpose of sharing in his holiness. And then verse number 11, for the moment all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So there are these two primary things. He disciplines for us for our good, that we may participate in his holiness. So the purpose of all this discipline is that we would grow in Christ-like righteousness and holiness. Discipline is God molding us, God changing us, God shaping us. And then it says, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. The word for pleasant in Greek is actually the word for joy. And so, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than joyful. That's why the little kid says in the timeout chair, "You don't love me." That's why we question God's plans, God's providence, or God's care of us when we experience His discipline. However, this leads us to a conclusion. If God's purposes are to make us more holy, they may seem temporarily painful, but ultimately our greatest joy will come when we are experiencing the greatest holiness, the greatest personal righteousness. There is the joy of the peaceable fruit of righteousness that we should want to experience, even in the midst of going through the discipline of the Lord. So just like we kind of talked about last week in verse 1 and 2, that Jesus, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, there is joy set before us as well when we are enduring the suffering of discipline in our lives. And that joy is an increase in our holiness. So this passage calls us to take three things seriously. First of all, it calls us to take our hardships seriously. Whether they are a direct result of our sins or not, we are to take those hardships seriously so that we can grow in holiness. Also, this passage calls us to take our own sins seriously. When we face those storm clouds of persecution, when we face those storm clouds of difficulty in our lives, we should be saying, is there some unconfessed sin? I don't want any extra baggage in my life when I'm going through difficulties. I want to be right with God. And if I see a storm coming, I should be examining my own heart, and I should be confessing and laying aside sins in my life. And then finally, it calls us to take our own holiness seriously. If God cares enough to custom design a spiritual obstacle course for us, time and time and time and time again, if He cares enough, we ought to be willing to go to class. We ought to be willing to go to school with God as He trains us and teaches us in holiness. That means we ought to, and this is a bit of a play on words, but we ought to embrace the spiritual disciplines, the regular spiritual disciplines in our Christian lives already as a preparation for the hardships of life. So we should be studying, considering Him, studying the character of Christ. We should be reading the Scriptures. We should be building habits of prayer and of corporate worship and of Christian fellowship so that we are prepared for those times of difficulty and discipline when they do come. Would you please bow with me as we close in prayer? Perhaps this morning, as you just kind of quietly go before the Lord privately, perhaps this morning you need to sort of acknowledge that there may be some discipline going on in your life right now. That there are difficulties that you are facing that are either there to purify you or to strengthen you. And if that is the case, just acknowledge that to the Lord and ask God to walk with you through it. Ask God to train you and teach you. We very often ask God to just take it away. This passage calls us to ask God to train us, not take away the difficulty. So would you just spend a few moments just responding to the reality that we all go through this. If we are children of God, we go through the discipline of the Lord. And then in a moment, I will close us in prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we do come before You with really gratitude in our hearts for the intricate involvement that You take in our lives. You care, You are concerned, You custom design the pathway of our lives for our own good and for Your glory. Help us, Lord, not to push against the discipline of the Lord. Help us instead to embrace it. Help us, Lord, to see clearly when discipline is entered into our lives because of specific sin. And then, Lord, when it is not, when it is just general hardships that are there to strengthen us and stiffen us and make us more mature, make us deeper in you, would you, Lord, give us the strength that we need to embrace the task and experience the training that you have for us? Lord, help us not to consider lightly the discipline of the Lord, but rather help us to receive it and learn from its instruction. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.